Well, would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans 15? And if you need a Bible, there's some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. Romans chapter 15. My name is David, one of the leaders here. It's my pleasure to be with you this morning. Open up God's word and a special thought this morning. Just one verse out of Romans chapter 15. Again, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get you one. But I want to speak to you this morning about our God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He wanted to be known as the God of hope. We're going to speak about that this morning. So Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read just verse 13 together, and then I'm going to pray. Where it reads like this, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, you are our God, one who made us, the one who've loved us, even though we've strayed from you. And you are so many things. You're the God of love, the God of truth, the God of wisdom, the God of power. And this morning we want to learn about what it means for you, our God, to be the God of hope. But I pray that you would bless us, that you would give us open minds, open hearts, that we would really lean in to understand just what it means to be a people who are marked by hope. I pray that you would give us boldness to believe that hope is something that's real for us, something that we can and should enjoy every day of our lives. To varying degrees, Father, I'm sure that some of us feel our need for hope. Some of us in this room, we feel a desperate need for hope. And others, maybe it's not too far in the back of our minds, but it's back there, Lord, and we need to be reminded of what it is to be a people of hope. Some of us here maybe be disenchanted, having our hopes been raised in the past and then crushed and left us, Lord, weary of hope. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lift these words off of the page. Lift up your Son before us. Help us to see our risen King this morning, and in seeing him, be filled with this hope that Paul is praying about here in this passage. We love you, Lord. Thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he came to give us so many things. When he came to give us life and forgiveness and freedom and a new life and a new direction and a new purpose. But one of the things, one of the most powerful, dynamic things that Jesus came to give us is this four-letter word, hope. Hope. Hope, that dynamic mixture of both desire and confidence. Not just a naive optimism. God did not call us to be perky people, but hope-filled people. And there's a difference, and we'll talk about that this morning. We need a hope that lifts our heads when we find ourselves in the pit of despair. We need a hope that anchors our souls when we're being challenged and we're suffering in life. We need a hope that will revive us in seasons of dryness, that will fuel us when we are challenged and moving forward. We need a hope that will give us courage to press on when what's before us melts our hearts with fear. Here in our passage, we're reading just this little snippet from Paul's letter to Christians in Rome in the ancient world. And in this scene, in this moment, in his letter, he's praying over the church. And he's praying over them as a pastor, as a father figure in their lives. He prays over them and says, "I want God to fill you with hope." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So our prayer, our aim this morning is to stir up hope. Every Christian in this room, you need hope. We're pilgrims. And there are parts of our pilgrimage that are just honey sweet, just wonderful. And hope doesn't come in the forefront of our minds. Those seasons, it's all about gratitude and blessing and praise the Lord and hallelujah. But all of us who have followed the Lord for any length of time know that we don't get to live on that part of the pilgrimage all the time, do we? Following Jesus is wonderful, but hard. And in those seasons of hardship and difficulty, we are people who need hope. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I think, pictures very accurately how many different types of things we face as Christians that cause us to need hope. He even, kind of in his illustrative work, describes different places that Christian finds himself in his pilgrimage with the kinds of things we face in our Christian life. Christian, as he finds his way on his pilgrimage, finds himself in the places like the swamp of despondency, the hill of difficulty, and the dark valley. And who among us doesn't know what it means to be in one of those places, a place of darkness, of despondency, of difficulty? Pilgrim needed a companion, a constant companion called hopeful. And we too, as Christians, in our pilgrimage need hope. Abraham, the forefather of all who walk with God by faith, he needed his night under a starlit sky with his father to remind him, I'm going to be faithful to my promises. He was a man without a people, a man without a land, a father without children, and it was difficult for him to follow his God, but our God, the God of hope, was the God who swooped into Abraham's life, took him out under a starlit sky and says, I want you to look at those stars and remember that I, the one who put those stars in the sky, I am your God. And I promised you kids, and you're going to have more kids, more descendants than there are stars in that sky. Our God is the God of hope. Our God is the God who took Peter, the bold-mouthed, foot-in-mouth Peter, after the resurrected Christ came back to the world. Our God, the God of hope, is the one who took a very depressed Peter and set up this beautiful engagement of breakfast by the sea to be personally present with Peter when Peter needed hope, when he needed to be revived. Listen, every Christian in this room, we're going to need a God of hope. And the great joy of this passage is that our God truly is a God of hope. So our hope this morning, our prayer this morning is that as Christians, we would learn what it means to have a God of hope. But I also want to speak this morning to those of you who are weary about hope. We have a love-hate relationship with hope, most of us. We love the idea of hope, but most of us have lived long enough that we're a little weary to put all of our confidence in something because many of us have been burned in life, believing in some great thing that we were sure was going to happen, but then didn't. Believing in some great change that we were sure was going to come, but then it didn't. And you know what that turns us into? It turns us into harder creatures, creatures that are harder to be trained to hope. I love what C.S. Lewis describes this kind of dynamic in our hearts and describes the state of the human heart when we are weary against hope. He calls this the disillusioned sensible man. In his book, Mere Christianity, he writes about a person who, listen, settles down and learns not to expect too much and represses that part of himself which used to cry for the moon. There are people, I guarantee you, in this room this morning who, when I talk about hope, you say, yeah, no, thank you. Because you would rather live a flat, hopeless life than to dare get your heart open and vulnerable again to be crushed by a unfulfilled hope. Well, I'm here to tell you that this morning you don't have to be afraid of hope. That you may have placed your hope in things that have failed you in the past, but when, in fact, you put your soul's hope in the God who is the God of hope, you will never, ever be failed in that hope. Our prayer this morning for those of you who are Christians who find yourself as the disillusioned, sensible man is that great hymn, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. So I pray that by God's grace, you would be stirred to hope again. And then lastly, for those of you who are not yet Christians, I don't know what you think about when you think about hope, but I pray that this morning in seeing this God of hope described, that your heart would soar and long for the hope that you know you long for, but have never found anything in this world that can satisfy that longing, that this morning would be your morning to find in Jesus Christ, the God of hope, and that you would find your hope in him today. So let's drink this in this morning, soak in Paul's prayer over these early Christians and look at two things. First, the rich progression of hope. There is this, in this description of the God of hope, there's this beautiful described sequence, and I want to try to unpack that for you. Just to try to whet your appetite for what it means to be people who are filled with hope. So the rich progression of hope, and then second, the substance of our hope as Christians. What is it that we can hope for and never be disappointed in if we put our hope in those things? So first, the progression of hope, then the substance. Let's talk about the progression of hope. Here in Paul's prayer, if you close your eyes and you think about his prayer, the picture that comes to my mind is like a rising of a dawn. You have this picture of someone who's in a very dark place in life. And then as Paul begins to pray, this prayer of hope over these Christians. It's like the breaking of a dawn, a little color in the sky, and then that silvery line of brilliance as the sun just crests over those valley mountains. And then sure enough, that full dawn comes, and it's the warmth, and it's the brilliance, and it's the light. It is a beautiful, fitting description of what it's like to be filled with hope. When we find ourselves in dryness and God, the God of hope, comes and breaks through, there is something like the rising of a dawn that takes place inside of our souls. What does this progression look like? How does hope work? Well, number one, the first step that I want you to take note of is that hope, real hope, always begins with God, the God of hope. Look with me at verse 13 once again. It says here, "Now may the God of hope." Paul did not pray, "I pray that you would be filled with hope." He goes to God and says, "I'm praying that the God of hope would fill you with hope." He doesn't just say, "God, I pray that you would make these people perky people." You know, God knows that we don't need any more Eeyore Christians with that weird funky pink tail hanging off of their rear ends, kind of moping along in life. "Nobody loves me. Everyone hates me. I think I'll just go eat worms." Paul isn't just saying, "I want like hyper happy, cloudy rainbows and unicorns Christians." He's saying, "I want God, the God of hope, to breathe his hope into you as Christians." God is the beginning of hope. He is the God of hope. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, fitting picture to describe our God. And if we want to find a hope that will not disappoint, we need to find our hope in him. And the great and the glorious news is we can find a hope in him. I don't know if you noticed this, but our God is actively working in our lives to stir up hope. We see him doing it all throughout scriptures. I mentioned Abraham. I mentioned Peter. Over and over again, God will not let his kids find themselves in a place of despondency or of despair without himself actively engaging in that moment to stir up hope. One of my favorite scenes in the Old Testament is Elijah, this big man of God who stands before the nation and thousands of people and does great works in God's name. And then one evil woman goes to hunt after him, and he runs for his life into the wilderness, and he hides himself in a cave, and he gets all emo and self-focused and calls on God to just kill him because he's done. And he starts to whine and moan, and, "God, I'm the only one, and this is so terrible." And God, in that scene in Elijah's life, doesn't come down with a hammer. He sends his angels to minister to Elijah, and then he gives them this beautiful experience where he feels the rushing of a wind, the shaking of the earth, the passing of a fire, and then a still, small voice. God, the God of Elijah, knew that his son needed encouragement, needed hope, needed reminding that though his life was difficult and his circumstances were hard, he had a God who was bigger than all of that, a God who in whom he could find hope. I don't know about you, but for many of you, if you stopped and you asked yourself, "Has God proven himself to be a God of hope in my life? Have I seen him initiate hope in my life?" It probably won't take you long to remember coming into a meeting like this and hearing a song. And all of a sudden that song, no matter where you were, how difficult, how challenging, how dark your days were, all of a sudden that song took you just in your own spirit to thinking about who the Lord is and what he's done. And all of a sudden, hope. Or if he, you know, you could have been listening to a Bible study on the road. You could have been having a conversation with a friend who's reminding you of something in their life. You were sitting in a life group and someone was sharing their story. And where in some moments you'd be bitter because you're like, "They're having a happy life. Why am I not having a happy life?" Yet in that moment, you're hearing their happiness. You're hearing their joy. You're hearing that story of God breaking through. And inside of you, it's like the calluses are falling off. The ice is melting. Hope is coming. Our God actively is working to stir us up to hope. He is the God of hope, and all real hope begins with him. So the dawning of hope begins with God, the God of hope. The second step in this progression is that we then place our trust in him. So God comes shining into our darkness. He comes breaking through our hardness. If we want to experience the beautiful, substantive, powerful thing that is hope, we have to simply place our trust in him, give him a chance to prove himself to be the great God that he is. So there is an active part that we play. Look at verse 13 once again. Paul prays. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Now, that's super important to see this. I like how the New International Version translates the passage. I think it reads kind of more clearly in this vein. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Paul is kind of pray-preaching, which I'm generally against, but I can't because it's Paul and it's in the Bible. So, but he is. He's kind of like, you know, have you ever had the mom prayer? Like mom's praying over you. Dear Lord, thank you for my kids. Help them to do the right thing, you know, pray-preaching. He's kind of doing that here. And he says, Lord, would you fill them with your peace as they trust in you? And it's kind of Paul's way of saying, guys, look, you have a resource, an anchor, a rock in your God. And if you would but trust in him, he would fill your soul with hope. But though he is kind of pray-preaching, he is pray-preaching in a way that looks just like Jesus. Because in this very same verse, he even tells us that we don't have to figure out the trusting in God all by ourselves. Because guess what? Even the most seasoned of us, those of us, you know, when you're new in Christianity and you've just started to walk with the Lord, don't you remember how surprised you were when you first started getting trials and when you first started sinning again, when you first started really, I mean, it's like, wait a sec, I thought I go to the cross, I trust in Jesus, and then life is great. And the answer is it is, but it's complicated, you know? And you're so disappointed, but then you're like, okay, but as I grow older in the Lord, this gets easier, right? Maybe. I think the trials get harder. I think our hearts get... I do think following the Lord gets sweeter as we walk with him, but I think life gets more complicated. But the depths of how we trust and enjoy the Lord gets sweeter. So it's a pretty interesting mixed bag there. Those who have walked with the Lord for the longest still find themselves in places where they struggle to trust the Lord. Do you know that? But our God isn't scared by that. He doesn't expect us to be superhumans. He knows we're just humans, and that's a pretty tough deal. There's a scene in Jesus' life. He's approached by a dad who's got a sick son. Son's dying. And the dad is coming to Jesus, who he knew was a miracle worker, and he's pleading with Jesus, please come heal my son. If you can. That's what the dad says to Jesus. The scene's recorded in Mark 9, and I want to read to you Jesus' response. The dad says, can you heal my son? Please come if you can heal him. And Jesus says, listen, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father, in response, immediately cries out to Jesus and says, I do believe, but God, help my unbelief. Do you know that we can pray like that? I know that we can pray like that because look how Paul describes this in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. At the very end of this, how do we get there? Not by our own strength or by our own faith or by our own courage, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know how many psalms are filled with David crying out, God, I want to trust you. Help me trust you. Do you know how many times the apostles were blowing it and they needed God's mercy even to trust Jesus? I mean, like the living, breathing flesh enthroned Jesus. Like he's there. You could touch him. And they still lacked the confidence and they still lacked the faithfulness. We are broken creatures. We need God, even to help us trust him who is the God of hope. And so listen, if you find yourself in need of hope, you need to know there is a God of hope and you need to put your trust in him. And if you can't even find the strength to do that, then cry out to him and say, God, help me trust you. Help my unbelief. Help me put my trust in you today. All right, the third step in this progression. So know there's a God of hope. Come and approach him. And if you need his help, he's cool with that. Number three, as you do that, in comes this flood of joy and peace. Ah, that sun's beginning to crest now. Listen to this. The language Paul uses is so vivid. Nearly every word that comes out of his pen doubles the weight of this passage in verse 13. Listen, he says, now may the God of hope fill. Enjoy that word for a moment. Not just sprinkle a little hope dust over you or just, you know, put a little gold star on your chest. May he fill you with all, like, all joy, rich, delicious, wonderful, soul-satisfying joy and peace. Think about the last time you really felt like you needed hope, and for some of you that might not be hard because that might be like right now. Think about it. What are the things that you really longed for? You just wanted peace, didn't you? Just the ability to rest, not be... When you're a person who's starved of hope and looking for hope, you're a stressed out, anxious, depressed person, aren't you? Ah, but if you could just get peace, and the door to peace is the God of hope. Don't you wish you had joy in that moment? It's almost like when you have joy, the need for hope seems to go to the background, doesn't it? Because when you're filled with your soul's 110% filled with delight, you know, hope kind of goes to the back seat, doesn't it? What Paul is saying here is this: listen, there is a God who truly is the God of hope, and if we will trust in him, the moment that we turn to him and say, God, I want to trust in you, immediately he will dispatch from his boundless resources in heaven his own joy, his own peace. The soul satisfaction, that soul rest that we need will come from the God who is our hope. Sarah Groves, I love her stuff. One of the guys in the church here just recently, he and I, we played in a band together, and we were talking in the back about, you know, the good old days of good music. You know, I think I'm getting older because now all the new stuff, I'm like, eh. But so I got all the, I had been thinking about it for a long, long time, going back and downloading all the music I used to listen to when we were playing and writing music and, you know, the good stuff. And so I got all that stuff downloaded, and it's in my truck now. And it's like a whole new kind of chapter in my life is being revisited as I'm listening to all this old good music. And Sarah Groves, her stuff, oh, so good. But she's got a song called It Might Be Hope. And it reads like this. Listen, it's hard to recall what blew out the flame. It's been dark here since you can remember. You talk it all through to try to find it a name as the days go on without number. Can I get that picture? Just totally sucked dry, totally trying to figure it out. No matter how hard you think, you can't solve it, but the problem still remains. And then her kind of reprise before the chorus is, you've been here for a long, long time. I mean, it's a beautiful description, beautiful, painful description of what it means to be a person who's starved in need of hope. And then she says this, hope has a way of turning its face to you just when you least expect it. You walk in a room, you look out a window, and something there leaves you breathless. You say to yourself that it's been a while since I felt this, but it feels like it might be hope. That, to me, is such a fitting description of what Paul is praying over these people. There's a God of hope. And if you will turn to him, even if you can't trust him, ask him for help, he'll help you. And as you trust him, in comes the joy, in comes the peace. And then he caps the whole thing off. The fourth step in the progression is that it culminates in this overflow of hope. Look at verse 13 once again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope. Just, you know, think about your kids and how much. You ever seen a kid go for soft serve ice cream? That's abounding. Like, you know? No modesty, just how high can I get this cone? You know, that's abounding, overflowing with hope. Paul doesn't say, I pray that God would, you know, give you hope. I pray that he would fill you, stuff you filled with the joy and the peace that only comes from him as you put your trust in him so that you would be a people overflowing with hope. Jesus, on multiple occasions, referred to the thing that he brings into people's lives as streams of living water, and I'm convinced that one of those streams is hope itself. That's what he's describing here. That is our God, and that is a reality available to every single one of us today. The God of hope, who if we will but put our trust in him, and even if we need his help, he's cool with that, he will fill us with joy and peace, and we will be a people overflowing with hope. Charles Spurgeon, he was a pastor in England many, many years ago, and I love his stuff. I kind of get hooked on a few guys, you know me, those of you who know me, Lewis and Spurgeon, those are my peeps. And Spurgeon, one of the things that he, you know, just, he was a man who knew suffering. He struggled with gout and depression pretty much all of his adult life. His wife was sick. They had to, you know, get out of the London fog often and spend months away from the church family because his wife was sick. And he knew what it was to suffer. There's a scene in his life, it's in one of his biographies, where by this time he's already, you know, Spurgeon. And his sermons are just like renowned. They're being printed every week, and pastors are shamelessly ripping off his sermons. And he gets up. He one morning, when he's in a fog of depression. He gets up to go to church that morning. He's not going to go preach. He didn't feel fit to preach. So he goes back to his hometown, to the church where he first met Jesus. And the pastor that morning, not knowing that Spurgeon was coming, planned to rip off one of Spurgeon's sermons. He was going to literally talk about an experience. Could you imagine? You get up, he's like, good morning, everybody. Have this great oh, no. And that happens. That happens. But listen to how this scene is described. On that Sunday morning, Spurgeon, he slipped into a back seat of that little chapel where he had attended as a boy. There was a lay preacher. He was preaching that morning. The poor man proceeded to preach one of Spurgeon's printed sermons. The moment the good man had finished that sermon, Spurgeon rushed onto him with tears streaming down his face. He began to thank the man profusely. That poor preacher said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't know how to face you. I had just been preaching one of your sermons, and Spurgeon's response, listen to this. He says, I don't care whose sermon that is. All I know is that your preaching this morning has convinced me that I'm a child of God, that I'm saved by grace, that all my sins are forgiven, that I'm called to the ministry, and I'm ready to go back and preach again. I'm here to tell you, all of you, you're going to find yourself in that season. And when you do, you need to know in your bones that you have a God who is the God of hope. And it's real, and you don't have to be scared of it because it is not going to disappoint you. You put your hope in some fairy tale ending in your life, you may be disappointed. You put your hope in a friend or a spouse, you may be disappointed. But you put your hope in the God of hope and in his faithfulness and in his promises and in his presence in your life, you will never be disappointed. And you will find in that hope all of the joy and all of the peace you need to face all of those circumstances that threaten your hope in life. Now, let me just speak for a moment about the substance of our hope. What kinds of things can we put our hope in as we put our hope in God? We could talk for a long time. I want to just highlight several things really quickly. Number one, one of the richest hopes that we have in our God is the hope of forgiveness. You can bank on that. We looked at this in our series in 1 John. It's one of my favorite passages in that interesting little letter. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a really rich hope when we first get saved, isn't it? I can remember even as a boy hearing this, being introduced to the gospel for the first time, my mom having just recently been saved and starting taking my brother and I as young kids to church. I can remember hearing like the hope of being forgiven and that Jesus died on a cross for all of my sins and that I could pray and he would forgive me and save me. That's rich when you're not yet a Christian or when you're newly a Christian. But you know what? We don't stop needing that forgiveness after being saved. We keep needing that forgiveness. And I'll tell you, as rich as it was to believe in his forgiveness for the first time, when you have a well-worn, broken, sinful flesh that you've carried with yourself for decades, and you need God's forgiveness after that road and along that road, I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful and a rich hope to know that at the end of those seasons and in the midst of those pits, I can still turn to the God who is my God, the God of hope, and bank on that promise just as fresh today as it was the day that I was saved. There is no hopeless sinner. There is no unforgivable, cleansable, unwashable sinner in this world. Any person who will turn to the God of hope and say, God, please forgive me and wash me and make me clean, can turn to him today and bank on that hope. We have the hope of forgiveness. His grace truly is greater than all of our sin. Number two, we have the hope of transformation. Oh, and this is one of my favorites. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, the same guy who was writing this letter in Romans, he writes this. He says, listen, right now we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is a real poetic way of saying as a Christian, we are most Christianly, we are most ourselves when we are focused on Jesus. And it's kind of like He's in a mirror. We don't exactly see it all, but man, he's glorious. And when I think about the Lord, it truly melts who I am. I am my best self, my truest self, when I have my eyes focused on him. And then he goes on to say this. We, who are those Christians, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. There is a beautiful hope that our God is truly working on us, and he's continuing his work of transformation. And that's a great hope for any of us who are daring enough to look at how honestly difficult our lives are on the people that we love and care about. You know, I fail my wife, I fail my sons, I fail my daughter, I fail the people in my life on a regular basis. And my sin affects these people. And if I was stuck in this world with only my willpower and God's word to come to bear on my circumstances, I would be a hopeless creature to go on every day, every week, every month, having to find in myself some kind of strength, some kind of power to become the different kind of person that I, no matter how hard I try, I fall beneath those standards that are even in my own heart, right? You know what I'm talking about? Do you know what it is to disappoint yourself and how you treat the people you care about, let alone the people you don't care about? But we as Christians, we have a real beautiful hope that we are not alone in this fight to become new and different people. We have the hope that we are being transformed. I can turn to my God and I can say to the God, my God of hope, God, I look forward to who you're going to make me be in 2018. I want to be a part of that. I know I'm going to need you more then than I needed you this year. I know I'm more of a project now than I ever have been for you. Oh, but God, I know that you're going to make me more and more like your son as I press hard into you in this coming year. That's a hope for you. Do you know that? Number three, we can hope in the fruitfulness that comes in serving Jesus. Now, this is a good hope for any of you who are serving the Lord in some capacity. Are you trying to influence somebody for Jesus Christ? That could be a difficult gig. If you have sons and daughters, family members and friends, coworkers and neighbors that you're praying for and actively trying to influence, if you serve in our youth ministries, if you serve in our kids ministries, if you serve in a life group, if you have any kind of a passion to see somebody grow in the Lord, that is both one of the sweetest and most difficult places to be in life, because not every story gets happy real quick, and there are a lot of heartbreaking scenes along the way. And I'll get, you know, what can be a very difficult thing is to serve the Lord for many, many years and begin to lose the hope that there's any fruit in what you're doing for him. But the Lord repeatedly, over and over again, promises us that there's fruitfulness in serving him. Just feel it. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, listen, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know that? Parents, do you know that? Do I know that? youth ministry leaders, do you know that? That your work, your efforts, anyone ever feel like you're spinning your wheels or maybe going backwards? Like you've got the thing and drive, pedal is on the floor, but the car's going backwards. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? We don't have to fear that our work is in vain because it's being done for the Lord, and he will see to it that it's fruitful. Galatians 6, let us not lose heart while doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Do you feel it in your bones, Christian? Parents, servants, leaders, your work is not in vain. You can trust the Lord. Okay, a couple more things and we're done. This is the good stuff. Our hope in this present life is good, but the stuff that really carries me through is the hope of what comes next. We're supposed to believe in the stuff that's for today, but we are supposed to be powerfully transformed by our hope for what's coming in the future. This is boot camp. This is a very different world than the one we were made to be in. I'm a very different creature now than the one I was made to be, but all that changes, and soon. We have the hope of becoming the person we one day long to be. In 1 John 3, John writes, he says, beloved, now we're the children of God, which is a pretty sweet gig, but it's not yet been appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. Now that right there is a rich, delicious hope that we will finally be able to shed once and for all this rotting corpse that is our sin-addicted flesh and be clothed with the immortal, fully Jesus-glorifying body that he's prepared for us. Like, any of you sick of you? Like, I'm sick of me. Like, I'm not always sick of me. Sometimes I'm into me, which is a problem. That's the sin-addicted flesh thing that needs to get killed. But when I'm back on planet Earth and not in cloud weird, I am sick of me. I am tired of it. But I, you know what? I can get tired of it. Because you know what? One day, I get to lay down the rotting corpse. I get to put on something new. Spurgeon. Oh, the matchless joy to be holy, harmless, and undefiled as our own beloved Lord. How delightful to have no propensity to sin remaining in us or a trace of its ever having been there. Can you believe that? Like, that's going to be us one day. I apologize for the me that you have to deal with right now. But hang on, you're going to get a better version. He says, we shall love God as we do now, but oh, so much more intensely. We shall delight to serve him as we do now, but then there will be no coldness of heart, no lethargy of spirit, no temptation to turn us aside. We will rejoice in God as we do right now, but oh, the depth that will be in that joy. I believe it. Do you believe it? That one day I get to lay this body down in death and rise a different creature, the one that I long to be. The one that is as kind and selfless and honest and loving and humble and other-centered and considerate and noble as I wish I was today. God, help me to become more and more that creature every day. Oh, but I know that one day the fight's just going to be all over. It's all done coming in my future. That's a good hope. Lastly, the hope of seeing our Savior. Hallelujah. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. I left out the little last part on John's vignette there in chapter 3, verse 2. At the very end of that verse, he says, look, now we're God's kids, which is a pretty sweet gig, and we don't know what we're going to be when he comes again, but we're going to be like him, which is an awesome deal. We're going to see him. He says, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Like, one day, I will get to look on those nail-pierced hands. One day, I will look and I will see my Savior's face. Like, one day, this Jesus who I have loved, though poorly loved, I have loved him and I've longed for him, and in my most real and genuine moments, longed to be with him. And one day that joy, that hope will be satisfied, and I will get to see him. Do you know that? That the one who hung and bled on a cross for you, he will be singing over you. You will be at his table. You will see him as he is, and you will know him just like you're known today. Like, we know him, but we don't know him. We see him, but we don't see him. Like, we're going to know him. We're going to see him. Spurgeon, he says, I would give 10,000 worlds if I had to give them to just get one glimpse of that dear face, which was marred with sorrow for my sake. In closing, William Barclay, he says something about Christian hope I want to leave you with. Think about this. There's something in Christian hope that all the shadows of this world cannot quench. You believe that? That something is the conviction that God is alive. No man is hopeless. Listen, no man is hopeless so long as there is the grace of Jesus Christ. And no situation is hopeless so long as there is the power of God. And I'm here to tell you, there is grace in Jesus Christ. There is the power of God because our God, the true and the living God, is a God of hope. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we cling to you this morning. We come and we bring ourselves, we bring our church family, we bring our loved ones to you, and we pray. We pray over them the same prayer. We pray over us the same prayer that Paul prayed over the church in Rome. Lord, would you fill us with hope? Would you produce inside of us a longing for joy, a longing for peace? And would you help us to trust in you for the satisfaction of those things? We've been failed by friends, by the broken promises of others, by the lies that this world has sold us, the lies we've fabricated in our own imaginations. But I pray that the most hardened, sarcastic, dreary soul among us would this morning be melted, be penetrated by the rising of the dawn of the God of hope, and the reality that we can be hope-filled creatures. creatures right now. Lord, would you show us what it means? What would it look like this week if we lived believing in the God of hope, trusting in the God of hope? How would that change the way that we carry ourselves, that we treat our family, that we conduct our business, that we pick up the phone, how we respond to people in our everyday life, Lord? Make us hope-filled creatures, abounding with hope, filled with joy, filled with peace, trusting in you. Lord, some of us need your help today to trust in you. Battered and torn by the war that we've been fighting, we're pilgrims who are dreary, and we need help even just to trust in you. Would you help us? We believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. And would you fill us to the brim and overflowing with hope today as we turn to you, our God, the God of hope. And we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen.